I'm going to run out of time even before I start. We are going through the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. It's just four chapters. You can read it in about 15 minutes, depending on how fast of a reader you are. And we are this morning going to read the last verse of chapter 2 and then the first five verses of chapter 3. We probably got a couple of messages left before we're finished. So anyway, let me begin. Our title is A Future Coming, A Full Cleansing, and A Fearful Conclusion. And basically, my title today is what, in essence, my outline is in breaking this verses down. So let me read these verses to you all, and we will pray, and then we'll get in our message, all right? You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of God, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? He is like a refiner's fire, a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. God, as we open your word today, it's your word that will judge us. It's your word that is forever settled in heaven. Lord, anything I say is but commentary, but I thank you for the awesome privilege once again to stand in this pulpit and to share from your word. Lord, open our hearts, open our minds of understanding that we might receive what you have for us today, collectively and individually, and help us respond accordingly. Let the Holy Spirit lead and guide in this service, we ask today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as I kind of gave a title to this sermon series, I called it the question and answer prophet, because there's a whole bunch of questions that are asked. And here is another one of those sections where we see that and the answers that are given. And I want to begin in turning, just getting right into this message today. And back in chapter 2, in the last verse, verse 17, amazing concept here. We know God is all powerful. We know he's all knowing, all loving. But Malachi says, as God speaks to him, you've wearied me. You're wearing me out with your words. In other words, your words that don't mean anything. Your words that you pray, but you don't believe in me. You say you seek me, but you really don't. You worship me, but you really don't worship me in spirit and in truth. Your words are feigned. They're fraudulent. They're fake. You claim to have a relationship with me, but you really don't. And we don't stop and realize sometimes God's patience ultimately will wear out. Will wear out. Over in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3, we see the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not, but notice, and will not at all acquit the wicked. So God's patience will run out. you know, really, so often what we need to ask God is, God, let me see myself through your eyes. How do you see me? How am I, where am I falling short? Where am I failing you? Where am I failing to do your will? But I go back to that verse because I just read the first part of it. And he says this, notice, who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Here's an accusation they're making against God in his holiness and his righteousness. Now imagine this scene. We know people right now, we see them. And we know what kind of people they are. They're not good people. They're wicked people. They're devious people. Some of them have committed heinous crimes. Why are they still here? Why is the heart still ticking? Why are they still breathing? Why doesn't God do something about them? So their accusation is, you don't do anything about them because you must be evil. Because if you weren't, you'd do something. So, in essence, God, here's our accusation against you. You're letting evil continue. You're letting wickedness continue. You're allowing prosperity among the wicked and the evil because you must delight in it. You must get some kind of a sacred delight in witnessing this. And then they give another accusation in the last part of this verse. Where is the God of justice? I want to tell you something. If you've ever felt that you were unjustly done a certain way, it really can bother you. I remember one time getting a whipping, all right? Believe it or not, I was what they call a model child. But I got a whipping one time. And I got a whipping for something I didn't do. Now, when you get a whipping for something you do, that's one thing. But when you get a whipping for something you don't do, but here's what you need to rest in. All of those times you should have got a whipping and you didn't, all right? That's what you got to rest in. But there's a sense of injustice. A sense of, you know, hey, I'm getting a raw deal. I want to tell you, this is a common question. David asked this question. Job asked this question. Solomon asked this question. Jeremiah asked this question. Habakkuk asked this question. All right. Why? Where's justice, God? It seems like the guys in the black hats, all right, are getting away with murder, and the guys in the white hats, they're not being done fairly. They're not being done righteously. What's the point of living right and not being blessed for it? Because we look at these other individuals, all right? Now, Jesus, in essence, answered this question for us. And we may not like the answer, but he said about God, he said, he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. In other words, he's not discriminate upon the blessings that he gives. And you look at it again. The sun's going to shine on, and like the old expression, the sun's not going to shine on the same dog every day. All right. You're going to have some blessings. You're going to have some cursings. You're going to have to deal with, again, people. We live in a world of sin. People sin, and that affects us. And it comes back on us. So we need to always remember, you know, sometimes we feel like God hasn't helped us in our hour of need. Sometimes we feel like he hadn't taken the pain away. Sometimes somebody dies that we prayed for and we exhaustedly ask him to do something and we don't understand why he let them die, and we see all these people in the world that all they're doing is just destroying, but yet this person that we love so much has died. Maybe he hasn't healed someone of something. You know, we just heard a plea today for Jonathan regarding how this young man's life changed so dramatically. I know that family has a lot of questions about what's going on. God says, call on me in my day of trouble, and I'll answer you. Sometimes we don't like the answer we get. We don't like it. So if we're not careful, we can very, very quickly begin to doubt God and accuse God. Which brings me to my first point I want to share here this morning. He answers this by saying, someone's coming. And I want to tell you, in this verse, there are two people coming. Notice he says, behold, that is, he's saying up front, here our Lord is speaking. He's saying, listen up, pay attention, all right? I'm the Lord, I'm going to speak. I'm going to address it. I'm going to send my messenger. He'll prepare the way before me. Now, I've told you in this verse, there's two people coming that he brings up. I've told you before in this book of Malachi, there it is the last book of the Bible, and it's 400 years before Jesus Christ comes on the scene. But remember who came before Jesus did? His cousin. The original Baptist himself, all right? John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. And over in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus, in fact, quotes Malachi. Hear the words of Jesus quoting this verse I just read to you. He says, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face. He will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So, we know that, familiar with our New Testament, that John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. He was the son of Elizabeth and Zachariah. They're the priest. And he's that messenger. And he was to be the one that prepared the way for Jesus to come. And remember, he preached, all right? And he might have ate honey, but he didn't preach it, all right? He was a preacher that and I remember just the other day, I seen a Hispanic preacher, street preacher, out here on the corner of Garrison and Central, standing there with a microphone. This was Friday night when they were having the food truck Friday. I could hear him. I went to pick one of the kids up that had been dropped off at the food truck Friday for a while, and he was there on the corner, and it reminded me. I remember being in Toronto, Canada, when there, I got to know a street preacher up there, and he was a shoe cobbler during the day and a street preacher during the when he got off work. So here is basically John the Baptist, and for any of you who've been there before, whenever the general's coming in to inspect the troops, you get everything, you know, in apple pie order and everything set. Well, here, all right, is John the Baptist. He's preparing the way. It's like he's And back in that particular day, when the king was going to come, I mean, they'd make everything spit shine and roads and everything prepare the way for him. And I'm going to tell you something. John did a lot better job of preparing the way for King Jesus than the Secret Service did in preparing the way for Donald Trump. But anyway, so there's messenger number one. Messenger number one. Now notice back in our verse, I want you to see he mentions another one that's coming. And he says, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly, notice the Lord's going to come. Notice how he's going to come. Suddenly. Another messenger, all right? John had a message of repentance. John was baptizing people, all right? Jesus comes on the scene. And we know John the Baptist baptized Jesus himself, all right? Notice the messenger of the covenant. Here's that word we talked about the last couple of weeks, that word covenant. New Testament, new covenant. Notice in whom you delight. He is coming. He is coming. Now, I want to highlight a few things. Notice he's coming to his temple. If you remember in the New Testament, what did his parents, Joseph and Mary, do? They took him to the temple. And there was a man there by an old man like me, Simeon. And he said, behold, he saw that little baby. And he said, the God of salvation. The God of salvation. He was holding in his hand. God gave him a revelation. This is the Messiah. This is the one we've been praying for. I am holding a baby in my arms. It's just a little. Now that I've held him in my arms, he said, I can die. I can die. I had an aunt that died of cancer 3 years ago. And her daughter was about to give birth to which would have been her first grandchild. And unfortunately, she died 1 month before that baby was born. She died in March. The baby was born in April. Well, my uncle told me that they took a, which people can do now, they took a picture of her and supplanted it with her holding that baby. You know, they made a fake picture of her actually being able to see and hold that baby. And wonderful that they keep there. Her daughter keeps, you know, hanging on the wall there, the house, that it brings her some consolation. I think about Simeon, and here he was. We know Jesus, you know, came to the temple then. And remember when he came to the temple and he ran the money changers out of the temple? He did that. So we know he visited that temple. But here's the thing. And here is what Malachi's driving home. And here's what he's driving home to us. All right. The Lord whom you seek. All right. Whom you delight. When he comes, will you really delight in him? Will you really rejoice in him? In other words, when you get what you want, will you want what you got? All right? Because, as we're going to see, he's going to come in judgment. In judgment. Now, there's an interesting thing in reading our Bibles that sometimes tricks us up. All right? And it is, Jesus has two comings. We know we celebrate Christmas. We know and look to that time when he first appeared that I just gave some little stories from. But we know he's coming again. So there's two comings. But sometimes in the Bible, you'll read one verse and it's referring to both of them. It's touching on both of them. It's like they've morphed together. It's like they've bled in together. And in essence, that's what's happening here, because I want you to see how this how the next verse reads. He says, "But who can endure the day of his coming?" All right? This isn't his first coming. This is his second coming. And who can stand when he appears? I want to share with you just a couple of examples in the Bible how if Jesus would show up here today, what in all his glory, in all his holiness, in the brightness of his coming, I want you to see what happened to a couple of situations in the Bible. Notice in Acts chapter 9 when he appeared to Saul, a.k.a. Paul. As he, that is Paul, journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Now again, we're talking about enduring his coming. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drink. That was his experience. The light, you've heard of blinded by the light, all right? He was blinded by the light for 3 days, the light of his coming. And then what does the Bible tell us about Christ? It says, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, Lord of lords, notice this next verse, who alone has immortality, and notice this, dwelling in unapproachable light. You can't approach it unless he allows that brightness to dim. Remember when he showed just a brief part of that on the Mount of Transfiguration? And notice how this verse goes on to say, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. I read a story about Isaac Newton, who made a mistake that we don't want to make. And I've thought about it again when we have an eclipse, a solar eclipse, all right? Isaac Newton, all right, stared at the brightness of the sun to a point that there was a bright spot he couldn't get rid of. In fact, he found out if he just stared much longer at it, he would have went completely blind. He would have lost his sight. Now, the cautionary tale is, don't gaze at the S-U-N. But I'll give you another even more cautionary tale. at gazing at the S-O-N, the Son of Brightness. And it blows my mind sometimes when I read something that talks about people having, saying, or claiming that they've had Jesus appear to them, and they just act like it ain't no big deal. A story I read was told by in a book by John MacArthur, who's been a longtime pastor, who's up in age now, still preaching out in California. He said in one of his books, he was having lunch one day with a pastor he described as from a pretty far out charismatic church. All right. The pastor said, "Sometimes when I'm shaving in the morning, Jesus comes in the bathroom, puts his arm around me, and talks to me." Well, MacArthur said, "You mean Jesus? The real Jesus appears in a way you can see him?" The pastor said, "Yes." "Do you believe that?" the pastor asked MacArthur. MacArthur said, "No, I don't believe that. What distresses me is I believe you believe that." Then MacArthur said, "I just have one question. When he appears, do you keep shaving?" All right? Because if you keep shaving, it isn't Jesus. See, when Jesus appears, it's this time. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is God to the glory of the Father. And that brings, how can we stand again, as Malachi asks, when he appears? How can we withstand his judgment? That brings me to a second point I want to share here this morning, the full final cleansing. He says, but who can endure that day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? Notice two things he refers to, all right? He refers, notice, he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, let me say this. I heard the story, and many of you have probably heard it before, of a silversmith. How does he know when the silver is pure, all right, that he's purifying? The refiner, the silversmith. One way, when he can see his reflection in it, then he knows it's pure. That's what he's referring to here. Now, here's the deal with us as Christians, all right? What is God looking for us? You know what God wants to see when he looks at us? He wants to see Jesus. He wants to see the image of his Son, all right? The Bible says, for instance, in it says in the Bible in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, he has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. I want to tell you something about, and I'm going to go back here, and I want to tell you something about Christ. He went through trials and tribulations. We go through trials and tribulations. And the amazing thing, it says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, and I don't have that verse to put up this morning, but it says, he, that is Christ, learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He suffered. Are you going through suffering? You're like Jesus. You're simply like Jesus. You've been blessed. You know the Bible, it's upside down. The blessing is in the suffering, all right? The blessing is in the weakness. When I am weak, Paul said, I am strong. In those verses, I want to show you from, begin with Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 3. Notice, in the same way that gold and silver are refined by the fire, the Lord purifies your heart by the tests and trials of life. Do you see that? He's wanting to purify you. He's wanting to make you more like Jesus. Jesus learned through suffering. He wants you to learn through the tests and trials of life. Notice, and I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver and refined. Some of you will say, boy, he must really love me because I'm sure going through a lot of suffering. And I've been through a lot of suffering in my life. And we have known some people that have been a part of our church that have lost not just one child, but several children. And I know we have people here today that have lost a child. All right, I know what a trial that is. But notice he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So we see, again, the importance of this. But there's another thing he mentions. Soap. All right, I would venture to guess today, before you came to church, at least I hope so, you use some soap, all right? And think about soap, laundry soap that he mentions here, the process of that. Well, back in those days, I was reading about the process back then. We included using some of Granny's lye soap, okay? All right? And they would cleanse it, and they would stomp on the clothing, all right? Now, that's pretty rough on the clothing. All right, in our day and age, it wouldn't hold up very good, all right? It was spread out on the ground, and they would let it be bleached by the sun. In other words, what I'm saying is, it was a hard process, kind of like refining this silver, okay? All right, you can use soap to, of course, clean your dishes, your laundry, make yourself clean. John Wesley, they believe, was the originator of the old saying, cleanliness is next to godliness. You know, germs kill, but so does sin. The wages of sin is death. So here is God saying in that day, you need more than a shave, all right? You need more than a shower. You need more than clean clothes. You need something that only God can provide. And he's using these two metaphors to refer to us that we need to be purged of our sins and we need to be cleansed of our sins. And the Bible talks about the washing with soap. The Bible talks about the washing of water. The Bible talks about the washing of the word. The Bible talks about the washing of the blood. And I want you to see some verses that refer to those right up here on the screen. The Bible, in fact, in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 22 says, though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord God. In other words, you need more than just laundry soap. You need to cleanse your soul. You need more than to cleanse your body. You need to cleanse your spirit. Notice Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Hopefully today I'm sharing from the word. That word will permeate you. That word will wash you. That word will remind you where you've fallen short this week, where you have sinned against God. You know, the sins of commission and omission. You know, we can sin by the things we do. We can sin by the things that we didn't do that we should have done. Notice in 1 John 1 and verse 7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, that's probably something we hopefully grab a hold of every day of our lives. Oh, Lord, wash me by your blood of my sins. And then verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And again, the idea of the cleansing. It cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. So we don't have to live with the guilt. We don't have to live with the fact of the shame and the defilement. He will wash us. And I referred to his first messenger that he referred to in Malachi chapter 3 was John the Baptist. And what was John the Baptist's message? Wash. All right? Wash. Repent of your sin. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 4 it says, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. When somebody comes to faith in Christ and we baptize them here, all right? Their sins were not washed away there, but it's symbolic of the fact of their sins being washed away. They're walking down into a grave. Instead of dirt, it's water. And they're being dunked under that water fully and completely and raised to walk in newness of life. But it symbolizes what took place when Christ saved them. That moment of salvation when the Holy Spirit washed us of our sin. But what did Jesus say? All right. In John chapter 13 and verse 8, Notice what he said. Jesus answered and said, and this is, he's talking to Peter. He says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. All right? And then he proceeded to what? Wash Peter's feet. Because Peter had been washed. But he still got dirty from the world. All right? So here's Jesus emphatically saying, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So for God's sake, wash, repent, turn from your sins. Which brings me to my third and final point this morning. And that is what I call the fitting, fearful conclusion. Because notice, when he comes, he says, I will come near you for judgment. In other words, you say you seek me. You say you delight in me. But are you ready for me to judge you? To judge you. Notice, I will be a swift witness. Now, you know, so often it's hard to get a witness that really is a good witness, that really knows all, sees all, tells all, and you can rely upon. But we know God, the tapes, you know, like I've said before, the old series, Smile, You're on Candid Camera, all right? The tapes are rolling right now. And the thing of it is, they say never lie to an X-ray technician because he can see right through you, all right? Don't ever lie to Jesus. He can see right through you. He knows our motives. And notice here, he mentions sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord. All right? Let's put this list up here on the screen. And let's talk about these lists real quick. Sorcerers. All right? That would be somebody that you would consult that gets in that area. You know, as kids, sometimes people would play around with these things called a Ouija board and think that, oh, you know, that's just some silly little kid game and stuff. But it's a way, the Bible talks about in essence of trying to contact a medium. In other words, you're trying to contact the dead. And God says, I'm the God of the living. Don't go to them. Come to me. Come to me. And of course, everything that's involved in that, which can also involve drugs and all the psychedelia of fact of taking drugs just so you can go on a trip and, you know, and actually get in the demonic world if you're not careful. So he talks about sorcerers. And I think it was Rusty I'm gonna quote today. She had a quote in Facebook. I love this quote. If Satan and a preacher, I looked this up, a preacher made this statement. I had never thought about this. He said, if Satan can talk angels out of heaven, he did. He talked angels into leaving heaven, into falling out and rebelling along with him. And those angels, those fallen angels, we call them demons. If he can talk angels out of heaven, he can talk you into hell. Be careful what voices you listen to. That is excellent advice, all right? Then notice adulterers. You know, in the world of country music, they love to talk about cheating. Your cheating heart will tell on you. I mean, Hank Williams was singing about that, you know, 70 years ago. Why do they call adultery cheating? Well, you're cheating that spouse that you took a vow with. You're cheating them out in breaking that vow that you would be faithful to them and to them alone. You're cheating them, again, on being a person of integrity, a person who says what they says and means what they says. As Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And then he talks about perjurers. You know, you go to a courtroom, and they still do this. Place your hand on the Bible and swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, all right? So help me God, all right? Now, think about how many people, If this doesn't mean anything, what is that worth? They're not afraid. All right. They're more afraid of some testimony of somebody else coming up and contradicting them than they are of God. But what I'm driving at here, he takes all of this stuff seriously. Now I want you to notice the second category. And again, we're looking at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 5. He talks about the social injustices. You know, they were worried about, hey, it seems like people are getting away with things. The adulterers are getting away with it. The liars in the courtroom. The perjurers are getting away with stuff. The evil sorcerers out there, they're getting away with stuff. And then he starts really hitting them, you know, with in areas regarding social injustice. He says about it will be a swift judge, a swift witness, excuse me, against those who exploit wage earners. I want to quote a few other verses that talk about this very thing. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you. And then in 1 Timothy, labor is worthy of his wages. James 5, verse 4, indeed the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, notice, which you kept back by fraud. They provided a service for you. The labor was worthy of his wages. You kept him back by fraud. And I want you to see what he says cries out. He says the wages do. He says the wages speak. They cry to me in heaven, saying, you have robbed these people. You have cheated them. And notice, it cries out, the cries of the reapers also have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now notice what he says about, why did they do that? He says, you've lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You know, I think about some of the businesses today. Some of them are not paying what they should for the services that they render. God is keeping account. But notice here, you have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You know, I can remember. You take an animal to the slaughterhouse. As my dad used to say, they can just sense it. They can just sense it that this is they're going on a one-way trip, okay? They're not coming back. All right. He's saying that's what's going to happen to these individuals. They've fattened their lives and lived high and wide and handsome on earth. Their day of judgment is coming because of the way they have treated others. And then I want you to go on in the next list. He says you've exploited widows and orphans. Notice he says in James chapter 1 and verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I can't help but think about my mother, who was in a nursing home for almost 8 years. And we were very blessed that the place that she stayed did not charge us an arm and a leg, but to charge people $5,000 to $6,000 a month. A month. That's the fanciest place you could stay about at Trump Tower for that money. All right. And the sad part of that is the people who are handling the bedpans and doing all the work, and God, there I pray many times for those people. They do, many of them do excellent work. They are wonderful people. They've got a thankless job. They don't get the money, though. They get the crumbs from the rich man's table, all right? In Jesus' day, they were exploiting. And the fact Jesus said the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees, were devouring the widows' houses. In other words, they were what? They were forcing those widows to sell their places. They were hoodwinking them and stealing from them, all right? It was going on then. It's going on now. And I think about the orphans. You know, how much need there are out for them who are still existing and still needing a place to stay and not to be taken advantage of. And then he mentions, here's this last one. And notice this. I will be a swift witness against those who turn away an alien. All right? Who turn away an alien. Now, our country It's just letting anybody in right now. But there are certain things in place to make sure that those aliens who do come in the right way. In other words, they don't come in and bring the bubonic plague. All right, they don't come in and bring the scarlet fever. And many of them have done that. There are certain things in place not to keep them out, but to let them come in right and legally. And God has a special heart for them. And I want to share you why. Because listen, do you realize something about us if you're a Christian here this morning? You're an alien. You're not of this world, the Bible. You're a pilgrim. You're a stranger. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We go, again, from this world to the other world. We're a part of that world. And as that old song says about that very thing, that I want to quote, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. So we need to realize, and then I want to go back to this verse again. And I want you to see the first part of this verse and the last part of this verse. Notice it says, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against. Notice, and here is why he talks about those who have what? Been adulterers and perjurers and sorcerers and exploited the weak and exploited the widow and exploited the aliens and exploited, again, the widows and the orphans. Notice he says, because they do not fear me. In other words, when they put their hand on the Bible, they're not afraid of lying. They're not afraid. They don't have no fear of, they're not worried about the fact that one of these days they're going to have to give an account of their life. They're not truly trusting me. Right now, they do not fear me. And what's the Bible say about the fear of the Lord? It's the beginning of knowledge. When we start getting smart, you know, you didn't realize when you start really getting smart is when you start fearing God. When you start fearing God with a holy fear, with a reverent fear. So if you have that, you won't have to deal with being a liar and being dishonest and stealing and cheating your spouse and so on and so forth. Why? You don't do those things. Why? Because you fear the Lord. There, years ago, I read a book, Papillon, that they made a crummy movie out of, all right, called Papillon. And in the movie, the main character, who was a criminal and imprisoned for a life of crimes, had a dream. And in that dream, he stood before a judge for a crime. And he pleaded with that judge and said, I'm not guilty of the crime that I'm being tried for. And the judge replied to him, you're not being tried for that crime. You're being tried for a crime that is the most heinous crime of the human race. And Papillon asked, what's that crime? And the judge said to him, the crime of a wasted life. A wasted life. You know, I leave you with this two verses from Ephesians. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Ephesians 5 verse 16, as I memorized it, it says, redeem the time, because the days are evil. Evil. You know, someone came up with that catchphrase that's always stayed with me. One life will soon pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Will last. Jesus is coming. They said, oh, we seek it. We want it. We delight in it. But he says, he's coming to judge. And when you stop and think about that, are we going to be guilty of a wasted life who did not take advantage of the opportunities that were given to us, who did not, again, come clean with God. Let him use his soap. Let him use his refining purities. Let him wash us and make us whiter than snow. We have another opportunity right now at this invitation. If you'll stand with me, I made it through.